Let me invite your attention this morning to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, we have been studying that now for some time. We've taken a couple of hiatuses as we did last Sunday, both morning and evening. The Lord laid something else on our hearts, and I try to be sensitive to his leadership in that. And so this morning we'll get back to verses 14 through 20. And so by way of reminder, and I think this is an important reminder, you realize that we have been, and remember that we are in the midst here of a fifth, this is a fifth warning that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his disciples, his followers, and by extension to us, concerning the events from the time that he was here to as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world until the time of his return, in answer to the question of the disciples. And having answered that question thoroughly, he then began with six warnings. They're all linked together. But that struck me, and I've mentioned that to you, and I want to mention it again, because this is most unusual. Most unusual for the Lord Jesus. I can't think of another place where he strings together six warnings of different kinds, all about one thing, one event. Why do you think that he has done that? Well, certainly one reason is he knows us. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves, of course. And he also knows the eternal consequences. What's at stake? And how easy it would be for us as human beings with sinful natures, even saved, and the tendencies that our natures possess, the proclivities and tendencies, how easy it would be for him to come and find us really unprepared to meet him. And so six times in different, couched in different symbolism, different pictures, with different emphases, six times. And that's the number of man in the Bible, which seems very fitting, doesn't it? But so I want to reemphasize that to you this morning. So this is warning number five. And it begins, verse 14, notice, begins, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." So that tells us that it is linked, isn't it, to what just went before. And he's done that sort of thing with all six of these. He's kind of linked them together in a chain, these six warnings. They all are integrally related. And it compounds, as somebody mentioned, the compound force of repetition, and this certainly is that. And so I think we, as his followers, ought to take heed and not just blow that off, but to recognize that the Lord thinks this is pretty important, perhaps more important than most anything else he said to us, that we be ready for his coming and not be caught unprepared, not be caught unready, unprepared, by surprise, as we've seen. And so, you know, for example, he talked in the first one, in chapter 24, in verse 12, he said, "Learn a parable of the fig tree." When they would see young new leaves on the fig tree, they knew that summer was nigh. They knew. And so what was the parable? Well, you know that certain signs and indications foretell of a certain thing to follow. And so, having told us that what would be taking place in the world from his departure on the first trip to his return, he's using this parable of the fig tree. And he's saying, you know, learn this parable and put this parable into your spiritual calculations about my coming again, so that when you see these things, when you see these new leaves, And boy, we're seeing a lot of new leaves on the fig tree lately, aren't we? A lot of unusual things that we've never in my lifetime and never since he was here seen quite like is happening today. Unique things in the heavens, unique things in the atmosphere, unique things in the environment, unique things in the countries around the world. Lots of unique things, all of which were touched on when he was answering the question of the disciples, what shall be the sign of your return and the end of the age? And so verse 14 begins with four, linking this parable tightly to the preceding parable of the 10 virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. Which one will you be? We're not going to re-preach that, but there is a bold teaching. And it's interesting, when we think about those virgins, just to review very quickly, what was the difference between the wise and the foolish? The difference was light. They all had lamps, but they didn't all have light. And light is very significant. We went into that, and the oil, very significant, and the various applications of that. And so we'll not reteach that, but the point is that they were all expecting. They were all looking forward to his return. They were all anticipating being part of the wedding feast of the bridegroom and his bride. But half of them were bitterly and eternally disappointed. Let that sink in. This is the Lord Jesus telling us, warning us in that. I said I wasn't going to preach that again, and so I won't. But I want to emphasize the foolish five that weren't ready. They knew where to go. They knew what needed to be done. They were able to accomplish it. They knew already. And ain't that like us many times? We know what needs to be done. We just put it off. We know what we should be doing, but we really don't want to right now. We'll do it later. And oftentimes, later doesn't come. I've got so many laters around my house, I don't even know where to start right now. They begin to stack up. Well, that's one thing. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus and being ready for his return, ready to meet him, ready to stand before him, ready to give an account for what you have done with what he has done for you, that's an entirely different story. The foolish called out to Jesus. They called him Lord. They said, Lord, open unto us. They knew who he was. They were wanting to be part of the party, part of the celebration. They wanted to be involved. They were anticipating being involved, but they were excluded. Only to hear him say in verse 12, verily, verily, I knew you not. Now, you don't want to hear those words. Amen. When it's too late to do anything about it. You see, that's why six warnings. It's an entirely possible thing, isn't it? It must be. It must be. Or the Lord would himself, which would be doing a foolish thing, which we will not. We will not charge him with. We dare not charge him with that. And so let us take it absolutely seriously. And so the takeaway comes at the end of the 10 virgins, verse 13. The takeaway is, watch therefore. Watch, therefore. Be on the lookout. Be aware of where we are and what's expected of us. Watch, therefore, and be ready. Don't wait and try to run out after he comes. And wait a minute, Lord, I'll go get ready now. Well, they couldn't do it fast enough. The door was shut, eternally shut. So we begin today with the takeaway. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Let's read the text, starting at verse 14, down through verse 30. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same, and made them other five talents. And likewise he that had received two, also, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou had not sown and gathering where thou hadst not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money in the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you have given to us. We thank you for the provisions that you have made for us as your people, gathering us together that we might assemble as a body in Christ, and we might worship you, that we might hear the good word of the Lord, that we might lift up our voices in songs of thanksgiving and praise to you for so great a salvation that you have bestowed upon us. You've given us an opportunity and a charge to encourage one another when you gather us together to love and good works, to pray together. We thank you, Father, for all of these privileges and blessings that you've given to us, and may we exercise them liberally today and enjoy the blessings and benefits of your great grace upon us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you for this familiar parable. But dear Lord, we pray that in familiarity it will not lose its message. It will be powerful. Make it powerful, dear Father, by the Spirit of God in our minds. May we understand the potency and the urgency and the seriousness of this warning, and these 6 warnings cobbled together by the Lord himself for his people, for his followers, for us today. And so may we take them, embrace them, and let them speak to us in ways that motivate us and move us closer to thee, to be more useful in your service, dear Lord, and to certainly be ready for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us in these things, dear Lord, we pray. And help us to preach now from your word. We pray for Brother Bill Douglas, dear Father. We've thought often of receiving such a prognosis. We pray you would bless him with your perfect peace. And may your great and precious promises give him hope in such a dire prognosis. We commend his need to thee, dear Father. But we remember that you are pleased to use us as your people, as your mouthpiece, as your hands and your feet. So Help us to remember to do what we can to share your love and to share your grace with Brother Bill in this time. We commend him to thee, dear Father, along with all the rest on our prayer request list. Bless us now as we sit under the sound of your preached word. Help us to preach it faithfully, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us begin. Who is the man in the parable? That's an easy question, but let's remind, who is the man? He goes to a far country. What a beautiful statement. What a true statement, and how it accords and it answers readily. There's no mistake who is pictured here, is there? No, he is what did the Bible say? I'll get to the right place. Let me read it to you correctly. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And so this is none other than the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And like as he came the first time, and isn't that the context of what we've been talking about, answering the question, the space between his coming the first time and his coming again, and we're looking now, and he's warning us these six times. And so he is that man in this parable, of course. And so he's going into a far country for a long time. The parable reveals that. How interesting. It's been 2,000 years since he departed. Certainly it's 2,000 years closer than when he left, and it appears to be very much closer indeed. I wonder, this far country, how far is heaven? Do you remember a song a few years ago written by the Lost Lonely Boys? How far is heaven? Well, that's a hard question to answer, but that's where he is. And why is he there right now? Well, he tells us, in my Father's house, John 14, familiar passage to you. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. It's the new heaven. It's the new Jerusalem, rather, that he's talking about. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, what a great encouragement, Danny, that when he left, he was going on a mission. Not only is he seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession daily for us, thank God for that intercession, but he's gone to prepare a place for his disciples. What a great comfort is that, Norma, to know that our Savior is preparing a place for his people that he loved and saved by his own precious blood. And so he tells us, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Why is he coming again? Well, several reasons to that, but in that verse, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, thou shalt be also. Oh, what a hope of heaven that is for us who know him in a saving faith. And so relevant this morning for us. And if there's anyone here that has come into the doors of this sanctuary without Jesus Christ as your Savior, may it please the Lord with the urgency of this warning to have you go out those doors a different way. Not lost and without God and without hope, but rejoicing because your sins have been forgiven and you have a Savior in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and the hope of heaven in you. Notice with me as we begin this story, this parable, this warning. Notice in the verse, the first verse that we've looked at so far, verse 14. Notice importantly that he called his own servants. And he delivered unto them his own goods. You know, we live in an age where it's all about me. Everything's about me. And everyone in here can say that. It's all about me. It's certainly that way in the world. And sadly, it's often that way with those that name the name of Jesus today. It's all about me. What I want and what I plan and what I purpose and what I want to do with what I have and all of that. But notice the important emphasis here. And we are reminded of something as God's people, very important. He called his own servants, and he gave unto them his goods. So those things that we count as ours, if you're His, all we have is also His. Because He's the one that gave it to us. And that's embedded in the text. Mr. Spurgeon, I was interested in, the Prince of Preachers, well known and well quoted from the 18th, 19th century in England. He said this, "This parable has to do with you who are professors of Christianity." Those 10 virgins were professors. There's a lot of professors in the world. But this parable has to do with you who are professors of Christianity, those who by their own consent were numbered among His household servants, who profess their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, as their God, as their King. Maybe you have done that as well. Is He your King? Is He your God? Is He your Savior? Then this is speaking to you too, isn't it? And to me as well. And He goes on to say, "He called His own servants and delivered to them His goods, not theirs, but His, and therefore to be used for Him, for His glory." If you are Christ's servant, Spurgeon goes on to say, your abilities belong to Him. He has lent them to you to be employed for your Lord. Now that's a novel way of thinking in our modern day of Christianity. But when we examine this text, I believe it's borne out. And this is not the only place. I believe the Bible says in the Corinthian letter, you are not your own. What do you mean I'm not my own? I take exception to that. I'm my own man. I'll do as I please. The Bible says, the Word of God, you are not your own. You are bought. You've been bought with a price. The precious blood of the Son of God, who bought you with His blood, with His life. Life is in the blood. The blood represents the life of the Son of God, the life of God that was offered on the altar of sacrifice for you and for me, that our sins, that's what was required, that our sins could be purged and we could be a forgiven people and God's justice not be impugned. It costs that much. And so when it says you've been bought with a price, that's what He's referring to, of course. But He says you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are yours, which are Christ's, which are God's. They belong to Him. You ever think about your life that way, really? We should, because it's according to truth, isn't it? We act like our life is our own, and what we own is our own. But the Bible would have us know that that's really not true. And we can see that in lots of other ways and places. When you think about those goods that are spoken of, or the money that is represented in the parable, representing that which the Lord gives to His servants, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where He says, "Who maketh thee to differ?" Those servants were all different, weren't they? Because He gave to them something different. And why did He do that? Because He gave to them in accordance with their several abilities. So the Lord knows how to do that. He won't put upon us, or He won't give to us more than we can handle. So He knows how much to give and when to give someone 5 and 1 2 and 1 1. He knows about that. He does it better than anyone certainly can. But He says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory in what you have?" You say, "I don't do that." Oh, yes, you do. That's the nature of man. To glory in what we've accomplished, to glory in what we've achieved, to glory in what we can do, to glory in our own strength, to glory in our own intellect, our education, all these things. That's what we do in varying ways and degrees, some more conspicuous than others. But the question that the Bible asks is, why do you glory as if you had not received it from God. So, he has given you so much. He's given me so much. His spirit, his very nature. He has enabled us as believers to partake of the divine nature. How do you put a price tag on that? What's that worth that we can participate in the very nature of God within ourselves? That's an eternal thing. That's a precious thought that comes at a precious price, and we had nothing to do with it. He's given us his spirit, his very nature. He's given us his righteousness. And we wear that as a garment. And when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our filthy rags. He sees the righteousness of his Son by faith in him. That is a gift unspeakable, isn't it? We've talked about that. 2 Corinthians verse chapter 8. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He's given us so much, brothers and sisters. His word. He's given us himself. What more than that can he give? As Paul said, the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, he's given us so much. And this parable is about that very thing. His servants, his goods, for his glory. Let us think about that as we anticipate his coming. And ask ourselves, is that what I'm doing? What am I doing with the goods that he has given to me, what entrusted to me, loaned to me? What am I doing with that? Is what I'm doing with that for his glory or mine? Or some other earthly purpose, temporal purpose, some fleeting honor or glory of this life? What about the one who deserves the glory, who deserves the honor, who deserves our worship, who deserves our life, our all? What about him as we think about this parable? Well, he's talking to servants. I have to remind myself that I'm a servant. Because of my old nature. I don't think Jesus had to remind himself that he was a servant. When he came, emptied himself of all honor, all glory, emptied himself and became a servant. And he reminds us in Matthew 20, for example, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, I didn't come, he's talking to his disciples again in Matthew 20, and he says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And then in John chapter 13, he said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. You see, he calls his disciples servants, doesn't he? And we're not greater than our Lord, who made himself a servant, made himself of no reputation to do the work of being your Savior. It wasn't beneath his dignity to be treated and to be a servant. It was for the glory of God the Father that he did what he did. And revealed the vastness of the love of God to sinful creation. A rebellious generation after generation after generation. And yet, what kind of love is this that would die for us, the Son of God, the perfect and holy Son of God in whom the Father has always been well pleased. And yet he laid all the glory and the worship of angels in heaven and laid it all aside and became the lowliest of the lowly. To be born in a manger as just a small part of that process. Before being spat upon and mocked and hung on a tree. Wearing a crown of thorns, symbolic of the curse upon the earth. He did that for you. He loved you that much. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? The Bible knows us, as I've said before, and it tells us that, you know, even for a good man, some would dare to die. But who did Christ die for? Romans chapter 5, he died for the ungodly, which includes us all. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, we seek and look and try to buy happiness and obtain happiness and achieve happiness in so many different ways. And the Lord tells us to his people, here's where happiness is found. We're looking in all the wrong places. Verses 15 through 18. We look at the distribution of the master's goods. In verses 15 through 18, we'll hurry along. He gave to each servant differently, didn't he? Mm-hmm. We've spoken to that. We won't labor on it much more. So he gave according to our abilities. He's so equitable. He knows what he's doing. He does it right. And there was a vast disparity, though, when we look at the gifts, when we look at the percentages. The one who was given 5 talents, he had 400% more than the one that had 1 talent. That's a big disparity. It was 150% more than the one that had 2. And the one that had 2 was 100% more than the one that had 1. And so there was a vast disparity in what each one had been given. And that's reality, isn't it? God has bestowed upon all of us a degree of talents, a different amount of abilities, a different amount of his goods that he's gifted for his glory and his service as we follow Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be doing, follow Jesus. Not the world, not the way of the world, not the priorities of the world, not the values of the world, but Jesus and his values and what's important to him and what brings him glory in our life. But it's interesting that 5 and 2, the one who got 5 talents, the one who got 2, they both earned the same percentage. Oh, God is so fair. He doesn't expect from you what you can't give, but he expects what's fair. And he expected the same percentage from 5 as he did 2. They both earned 100% with the Lord's goods. They returned to the Lord. They didn't earn it for themselves and stick it in their pocket. They earned it for him and for his glory. They gave it to him. Ultimately, we'll give it all back to him. Be it little or much, we'll give it all back to him. But it was the same amount in the Lord's eyes. Makes me think about the widow's mite. All those high rollers throwing in all that big money into those buckets, so everybody could see them. And here comes this poor widow and throws in a couple of mites, almost nothing by the world standards. But the Lord was standing there looking, wasn't he? And paying attention. There's lessons in all of that. And what he saw in what that widow gave is that she gave more than all the rest, not of any of the rest, but of all the rest put together, because she gave in all her living. And among other things, that was a big testimony of faith, wasn't it? She wasn't scared. She trusted the Lord and gave to him really what he deserves of all of us. It's all his. It's all his. The lesson is certainly, and I'm going to have to cut off a bunch of message here, but the message for us is the Lord is looking for us to do something for him with what he's given us. He wants an increase. He wants profit. to his account. He's given to us his goods. We're his servants. And he's looking for an increase. Because there's coming a day of reckoning. Day of reckoning. Starting at verse 19, it deals with that to the end, a day of reckoning. A lot of times we don't think about that. But it's coming. I remember hearing a very powerful message by a preacher of an earlier era by the name of R.G. Lee, Southern Baptist, in the day when they were a lot closer to the teachings of Scripture than maybe they are today for the most part. But it's called Payday Someday. Payday Someday. Very powerful. Look it up and listen to it. It's readily available on the internet. You'll appreciate those, an earlier day and a powerful preacher of that earlier day, R.G. Lee, Payday Someday. But that's the same word, reckoneth, a day of reckoning. The same word as Matthew 8:23. There it's rendered take account. In the parable of the unforgiving servant who was forgiven $1 million debt that he owed to his master. That's picturing our sin debt. Now here is a servant, and he owes his master, his Lord, $1 million in our money today. How in the world would he pay that? If he, you know, he couldn't. And he begged the Lord, you remember, for mercy. And the Lord forgave him the whole debt. That's exactly what he's done through Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's forgiven us our debt, the whole thing, and remembers it against us no more. But then that servant, on the day of reckoning, on the day of accounting, had a servant that owed him a few bucks. And he too begged to be forgiven. But that servant wouldn't, that had been forgiven $1 million, refused. Instead, he started to throttle the fellow servant. You remember, I hope, the parable. The Lord wasn't very pleased. Notice with me in the reckoning, verses 20 through 23. The fellow that received 2 talents and the fellow that received 5 receive identical rewards for their work. Even though there was such a vast difference in the valuation, they earned exactly the same percentage. And so the one that had 2 got 2 more for the Lord. The one that had 5 got 5 more for the Lord. 100% increase in both cases. And isn't it interesting, even though there was only 2 and there was 5 on the other side, they both earned 100%. And what was their reward? Did the one get twice as much? No, they get exactly the same. And that to me is what we're supposed to see, because word for word it was exactly the same, wasn't it? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you overseer over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Exactly the same. Very purposed from the Lord's mouth to our ears that we would understand what he expects and what the reward is. And so he's warning us that the day of reckoning is just around the corner. Be not caught unaware and unprepared. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You know, here we can have some of his joy. For most of us, it comes and goes. Doesn't have to be that way, but it does. But for the faithful servant whether it be a 2-talent servant or a 5-talent servant or a 1-talent servant, it doesn't matter. If you have profited the Lord with what he has given you to his glory, not your glory, to his glory, and for his purpose, if you've served him well by serving others, I've come not to be served, the Lord said, but to serve. Follow me, I've given you an example. Then we will hear those words, enter into the joy of the Lord. And now forever, we will bask in the joy of the Lord. It won't be like the bad radio receiver coming and going. It'll be an ever-present experience. Can you imagine that? Isn't it wonderful to be enjoying the joy of the Lord here? Isn't it sad when you can't get a hold of it? Can you imagine experiencing his joy all the time? Wow, what a wonderful reality. That is part of the reward of the faithful servant. The Lord would have us be found in that condition. And so he tells us, out of love and kindness to us, what his expectation is for his servants, to whom he has given so much. It's based on what we have. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, if there first be a willing mind, there's where the problem is. If there first be a willing mind, willing to give him what's his, willing to serve him, willing to use what he has given to acknowledge that it doesn't belong to me, it belongs to him, and to be willing to be used, to be willing to lay down our own desires and serve our Lord, to do his will, to glorify him truly, to be used of him. For if first there be a willing mind, it's not accepted according to what a man hath, and it is accepted rather according to what a man hath and not to what he doesn't have. The Lord knows. He's the giver, of course. As we look at verse 24 to 30, it takes the strain of the 1-talent man. Now, there are some 5-talent people that do the same thing the 1-talent man did. Mr. Spurgeon very wisely said, why did the Lord reveal the 1-talent man as the one that buried his talents? So that it would fit us all, whether we're 1, 2, or 5. But he said, we all know, sadly, that there are plenty of 5-talent people that also bury theirs. How sad. So, it's not just the 1-talent guy because he was a 1-talent guy, is it? But note what he says. He said, I was afraid. I wonder if that wasn't an excuse. That was a good master. Our Lord is a good Lord. Amen. He loves us. He's given to us liberally. And this parable, this picture, this warning presents him as the good master. And we have the privilege of serving him. And he giveth to us liberally according to our abilities, our several abilities, as the text says. But he shows to us the difference. The one that buries what the Lord gives and doesn't do anything with it for the glory of God versus the one that shows a good increase with what the Lord has given him to work with. Good and faithful on one hand. But notice what the Lord says to the man that buried his talent. Wicked and lazy. Wicked and lazy. That's the Lord speaking. Once again, I'm glad that it's not me speaking. Those are the words of Scripture. They seem so hard. The Lord is giving us medicine. Sometimes medicine doesn't taste very good. But oh, thank God if it brings a cure. as we've said before, it wasn't original with me. I mean, we wouldn't want a doctor that gives us good news when there's really bad news, just so we'll feel better. We wouldn't go to a doctor who gives us sweet medicine or candy, which won't do a thing but make us sicker, instead of giving us a bitter pill that would make us well. Well, the Lord Jesus loves us, and he gives to us a bitter pill because he knows that's what we need. And if we'll take that in and do something with it and let it have its work in us, it'll be to his glory and our good. And we'll praise him and thank him as we should, because we have a divine, in verse 28 and 29, we have a divine and inviolable law. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, I say, I'm glad those are the Lord's words and not words that I've come up with, because they're so dreadful. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Remember the 10 virgins. How many were wise? Half. How many were foolish and didn't enter in? The other half. They were all anticipating. Look here. They were all servants. They had all been given goods, the Lord's goods, to do something with. And the one that didn't do anything with what the Lord gave, the Lord said. If you find you have a problem with that, you have to take it up with him. And I'm thankful that's so. It would be hard for me to utter these words of my own accord, but I'm just quoting what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, has said to all of us. In this warning, he does not want this to picture us. He wants us to hear the words of the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man. Thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Thou have been faithful over a few things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what he wants us to hear. And so he warns us, don't find yourself on the day of reckoning, and there will be a day of reckoning, for we must all stand before him and give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. The Bible says so to all of us. And so, I wonder, Spurgeon said that Jesus is the true lover of men's souls who will not deceive them. He wants us to know because he loves us. Let us hear his words of warning while there is time to make any course corrections that should be made based upon his 6 warnings. I still find that a profoundly important reality, that he has given us 6 different warnings about the very same truth. That's unusual. Why has he done that? Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth is the purview of a devil's hell. Really? Really? I've had some people, you know, identify that as I've heard some people identify that as a temporary place. It doesn't sound very temporary here. You know, as we close this morning, I think about Onesimus in Philemon. How many of you remember Onesimus? A few of you. Mark was talking about names this morning, being known by our names in heaven. And of course we will. The abundant evidence affirms that. But it's interesting that the names in Scripture all so often have great meaning. And Onesimus means profitable. We've been looking at profitable servants. Was Onesimus always profitable? No, he ran away from his master, Philemon, who was a good master, a Christian man, in Colossae, who had a church in his house that met. He was a good man. He was a friend of the Apostle Paul. But Onesimus wasn't happy. He ran all the way to Rome, about 1,000 miles, to the big city. In my mind, I'm, you know, taking some liberty, imagining, you know, what might be on his mind. But he ran away. But in God's providence, he ran right into the arms of Paul, who himself was a prisoner in Rome. And the prisoner set the one who was seeking freedom, the prisoner Paul, set Onesimus free by introducing him to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Preached the gospel to him. And then he sent him back to his master with the letter to Philemon. It's now part of the Bible. Isn't that an amazing thing? It gives me goose flesh to think about that. The Lord is doing there. Send him all the way back. And he encouraged Philemon to receive him back. Not only as a servant, but as a brother. Much more than a servant. And he said these powerful words as a picture of the Lord Jesus. And if he owes you anything, put that on my account, and I'll pay it. And that's what Jesus said about us. And don't you know that he lived up to his name after that and became profitable as a servant to his master. It might be that there's an Onesimus or two here today. Maybe you are wearing the name profitable, but you really haven't been profitable to your master. Maybe today you'll hear the Lord, who is the master, speaking to you and encouraging you to be a faithful servant and to put him first in your life, which you have not done. He does that because he loves you, and he doesn't want you to hear those awful words of the unfaithful servant. He wants you to hear, "Well done, thou good and profitable servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord."